Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Now, you are Bible students, and you are going to study the Word of God today. We are in the book of Romans, as you know. We'll be in the book of Romans until the rapture. We're hoping it's coming soon, okay? Yes. It's the most comprehensive statement about doctrine in the history of the world. We've talked about sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. And we're in a section of salvation. And guess what? That ends today. Salvation is the last message of salvation is today. Next week, we start sovereignty in chapter 6 through 8. Sovereignty of God. Salvation. Jesus Christ came to die for us so that we could live with him forever. Now, there's a question that often is posed to humanity. Why is there death? If God is so good, why is there death? And as you can see in the title, that we have death for one reason, Adam sinned. And Adam's sin was imputed to us. So we have the sin curse, we've sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God, so we need a Savior. So Romans 5, 12 through 21, please stand as we read the Word of God together. Now, I have to give you a caution here. Verses 5 through 9, or 15 through 19, there's going to be a comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam and Jesus. And it's rather confusing when you're reading through it quickly. So bear with me. We'll go through it together shortly in depth. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, now that's going to be mentioned over and over and over, the free gift, the free gift, the free gift of salvation. The free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if the one man's offense death reigned through the one man, through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of the righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time to study your Word. Thank you for justification, your righteousness that is credited to every believer, everyone who puts their trust in you, are credited, determined to be righteous, pure, and holy before the holy God. Thank you for salvation so great and free. Holy Spirit, speak to each one of our hearts today, and may we hear from you, our God. May we be attentive in our spirits. May we be riveted on your word. And Lord, we want to receive from you what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And as you know, it's broken down into six sections, which you will say with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. This is the most complete explanation of the gospel in Scripture. You have a short version in 1 Corinthians 15, but the book of Romans gives you a complete picture of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, last time we talked about, would you die for the ungodly? Would you die for the rapist? Would you die for the murderer? Would you die for the thief? Would you die for someone that stole all of your goods? Would you do that? And you would say instantaneously, no, you would not do that. But Jesus did. He died for each one of us who were ungodly. He came into the world when we were without strength. We read that last time, when we were still without strength. Remember, that word was asthenia. No strength whatsoever, powerless, unable to move on our own. Christ died for us at the perfect time, at due time, the scripture told us. The perfect time, remember what the perfect time was? It was the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, it was the peace of Rome. And there was a language, a Koine Greek was spread throughout the Roman Empire. There was a road system spread throughout the Roman Empire. Paved roads, brick roads, facilitated the spread of the gospel. There, lawlessness was dealt with in the kingdom. So there was freedom to go and come and go. There were no wars in the kingdom during that period of time. It was the perfect time. It was the due time that Jesus came into this world. Now, we talked about God demonstrated his love for us by dying for us. And remember, love is a verb. God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it. God did this for us. I worked with a surgeon, and he would tell me, Rick, we would go to these meetings, these incessant meetings. And there was lots of talking at these meetings. And he just looked at the people there, and he says, you know, talking gets talking done, and doing gets doing done, and Jesus did do for us what we could not do. He saved us. He saved us from our sins. So what is the heart of God? We talked about that last time. The heart of God. The heart of God is 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires some men to be saved. Thank you, Bereans. Desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That was your test. Some of you passed. Some of you did. How do I know that I need to be saved? Well, the Bible tells me that we are enemies of God, experiencing the wrath of God until we're saved from the wrath of God. Romans 5:10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now, you know the word reconciled. Two parties were one time together, humanity and God, separated by sin. Jesus paid our sin debt, brought us back into right relationship, reconciled, restored to right relationship. God has provided his son. He's demonstrated his son. So what must I do to be reconciled? And remember, it said this. We must receive the reconciliation. It was provided for you, but every human being must receive it for it to be put into effect. So everybody understands that. Just nod your head, even if you don't. Okay, good, good. Thinking of Jesus. Now, we talked about Jesus being the door last week. There's one entrance into the kingdom of God, and that's through Jesus Christ only. There's no other way. We don't believe in syncretism, where there's multiple ways to God. Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ is the only door, the only way to heaven, and you only gain entrance through him. There's not a million other ways. I don't care how much this world tells you, and television personalities tell you that there's multiple ways. There's one way because God said so. He said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved only through Jesus. Now, also in 1 Timothy 2:5, we remember that Jesus is the mediator. There is one God and one mediator. Remember the word mesites, go between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus shed all of his blood. That blood was applied to you. And then I gave an illustration. We talked about Passover and the blood on the lintel and the blood on the doorpost. And I made a comment that I think I was mistaken in. And I want to clarify this. I said when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in essence applying the blood to the doorpost and lintel of your life. I think I was wrong on that. Because as I'm looking at the video, at what I said, I'm going, that's not right. That's not right. When I'm saved, God applies Jesus' blood to my life, and I am declared righteous. So he applies the blood. I don't. So I was wrong. So I admit it. So we've talked about sin resulting in death. The wages of sin is death, but what is it? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift, remember, that's another gift word. Salvation is a gift to be taken, to be received by a person who believes. So God's cure for the sin curse is Jesus' blood sacrifice on our behalf. Now this week, why do we die? It's because of Adam's sin. We inherited Adam's sin nature. Now, do you believe that? Well, just look at your life. I mean, ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your kids. I mean, you inherited this thing. We are in the same boat, the sin boat. So 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, we are all well aware of this. And then he makes a statement that's kind of confusing. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or credited where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. So let's develop this. Adam was the first human. I do not believe in a pre-Adamic race. I believe that Adam was the first one born. Jesus talks about him. The Bible's explicit on it. Some people try to extrapolate from billions of years of earth, which I believe in a 6,000 year or so earth, okay, that there was some pre-Adamic race. I do not believe that to be so. So Adam was the first. God placed Adam within Adam an incredible thing. He gave him the ability to choose contrary to him. He just didn't make Adam like a puppet and say, you're going to automatically believe, you're going to automatically follow me. He gave him contrary choice, as well as he did the angelic realm. The angelic realm was tested. A third of them fell and went with Satan, remember? The human were tested. Adam was tested in our place. More on that in just a second. He fell, and so that his sin transgression is kind of passed on to all of us. So that's the picture here. All of creation has the ability to choose. Now, think about the ability to choose. Real love, genuine love, demands a choice. You cannot make somebody love you, and you cannot manipulate somebody into loving you. All the people try. Real love demands a real choice, a real choice. Now, think about this. Adam was called our federal head. Our federal head. What does that mean? What does that mean? Adam represented all of humanity. All of humanity. Now, stay with me. Clay Jones, in his book, Why Does God Allow Evil, says the following about federal headship. Quote, Adam is our federal or representative head. Throughout history, a head has been chosen to represent a country. Once this head has been chosen, he may declare war without getting the country's individuals to vote on it. Adam was the federal head of the human race. He chose to rebel against God, thus making rebels of his race. We are all rebellers against God. None of us are righteous. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. There's a second thing that he brings up in this book called seminal union. Seminal union. Semen. Okay, part of what happens with the man and the woman. So seminal union. We were all present, quote, in Adam when Adam sinned. We're all guilty. All of mankind was in Adam's loins when he sinned. So that's the concept that's put out there. Now, whether this is so or not, I don't know. It seems plausible. It seems somewhat like it could be. But whatever happened, Adam's sin was imputed to humanity. Folks, we all have the sin curse. Arnold Fruchtenbaum puts it this way. Every human being has personal sin. Now, you would agree with that, meaning that they commit acts of sin. The reason for personal sin is the sin nature was inherited from Adam. We inherited it. Every human being is seen by God as having participated in Adam's sin because Adam's sin has been imputed to them. Now, I have a slide here of three imputations. You've seen this before. This is very common. I've put this up many times. Adam's sin, this one guy, by the way, he represents all of us. Now, I wonder what you're thinking now. If I was here, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. I want to suggest to you something. Adam was probably the best of all of us that could have been selected. He was perfect when he was created. We're not perfect. If we went back to that in this state, fall in 1 second, just 1 millisecond. So Adam's sin is imputed to mankind. Mankind's sin is imputed to Christ. He took all of our sin debt. And Christ's righteousness is imputed or credited to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It's not automatic. You must believe and receive the gift of salvation. So that should be pretty clear. That should not be confusing at all to anyone. In verse 12, we see the death curse spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, remember, death is separation, not non-existence. Separated from God. There are two types of death. Two types of death. Physical death, spiritual death. Physical death, the body is separated from the soul and the spirit. Spiritual death, the unbelieving sinner is separated from God forever in what we come to know as hell. But you Bible students know that it's ultimately the lake of fire is the final destination of all who rebel against God. Now, when asked this question, and I bet you have been asked this question before, why does God allow all this death, suffering, illness in the world? There's another hurricane coming, folks. We need to pray for those folks. And I'm telling you, when you pray, pray that somehow God will weaken that storm, that it doesn't have the impact again on a similar area in Florida. This is a tragedy. But these things happen, folks, because in the beginning, Adam sinned, he sinned, chaos came into this world, every death, destruction, misery, pain. I'll tell you, there was no hurricanes, there were no tornadoes, there was no death prior to the fall. It all happened with sin. Sin came in. Folks, it was us, humanity, rebelling against God that brought this into place. That's the answer to the question, sin. Now, God is real. He's not a fantasy. He's not ethereal, some mystical smoky thing out there someplace. He's real. And by the way, he makes up the rules. He's holy, just, righteous. We cannot be in his presence in the state that we're in. We need a Savior to pay our sin debt. So that's, we know that. In verse 13, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, the moral law did not start until Moses. However, the consequence of sin reigned from Adam all past Moses, all through the history of humanity, all of us. Verse 14 tells us that Adam was a type of Christ. How so? How so? Well, he represented all of us. He represented all of us. He sinned and he fell. Jesus represents all of us. He was sinless, and by his life sacrifice, we have life. Similarities, similarities. Adam failed his test. Jesus passed his test in the wilderness. Remember, he was tested of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus is called the last Adam. The last Adam, the perfect one that was sacrificed for us. Jesus is God. He is perfect, sinless. He is king. He'll be reigning in a kingdom, a physical kingdom, soon. I believe this is going to be soon, folks. Well, it's 1,000 years before the kingdom comes. Well, 1,000-year reign of kingdom, but we've got the 7-year tribulation before that whole thing starts. But his kingdom is real. He passed his test. He reigns. Jesus died for humanity that all that desire to live with him can by simply believing and receiving the gift of salvation. So, this is important. Take a hard stop here. Look up here. Adam's sin affected all of humanity. Christ's sacrifice affected all of humanity. It was for all of humanity. David Thompson Texas Corners Bible Church, which, by the way, this guy's a phenomenal teacher, right over here in Kalamazoo, says this: Adam is head of all sinful people. Christ is head of all righteous people. There's a comparison here. Adam was born to live but brought death. Christ was born to die. He came here to die but brought life. Adam was tested in Eden and failed. Jesus passed his test in the wilderness. Adam died because of a sin. Christ died because of my sin, our sins. Adam brings judgment. Christ takes judgment. Adam gets ousted from Eden, and Jesus brings us back to Eden, so to speak, so that we can live with him forever in a paradise-type situation. What a difference. Make no mistake on this one. We inherited Adam's sin nature. All of us. This is where the fight is. The sin, the fleshly nature against the spiritual, against our born-again self. Look, you have something in you that the Old Testament believers did not have, at least the majority. You have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, which allows you as New Testament believers to be able to make a faith choice instead of a flesh choice. You have that ability. You can reign over your bodily desires, and you can live by faith in Jesus Christ and not cave to your sin nature. You can do that through the power of God, okay? So you must realize that. We inherited a sin nature. This fight will last. It's not a one and done, but for a lifetime. It's a lifetime fight. It isn't you were saved and now everything goes away. You know this. I mean, you get saved and man, it just starts coming. It just starts coming, one attack after another. Victory is found in the Spirit-filled life. That's where it's found. Now, these aren't just words. This is a life that's lived out, given over to God, dwelling in Christ. Folks, there's no shortcuts for this. There are no shortcuts. It's difficult. It's the discipline. You're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. If you want to have victory over your flesh, you must dwell in Christ. You must walk this out filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 15 through 19, it's going to tell us about two men, the tale of two men. And this is where there's going to be this comparison back and forth. 15, but the free gift, now let that resonate within you. Salvation is a free gift. But the free gift is not like the offense or the sin. For if by the one man's offense, Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Take a stop here. I want you to think about something. Oftentimes I have thought this. When I go to heaven, I'm going to confront Adam and say, "What did you do, dude? I mean, this was the worst sin ever. It was passed on to all of us. But I think I'm going to be in my right mind by then. I'll be in my new body, have my right mind, and I will know that I wouldn't have had any chance in that position, as I said earlier. I would not have had one chance in that position. He was the best of us to represent us until, of course, Jesus came. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, there we go again, which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if the one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. He goes on. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation again, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. And by the way, that all is pas, P-A-S in the Greek. It means every and all. The gift, the atonement, was for all of mankind. Scripture tells us that over and over. For as by the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So what you've seen are five times, Adam did this, Jesus did that. Okay, so you saw this back and forth play. So one man, Adam, and one man, Christ. One man brings death, the other death and misery, the other one brings life and hope. Now, those in Adam are every human being who have not received the gift of salvation. You are pictured as in Adam, separated from God, in your sin state. Okay? Important thing to remember. Now, those in Christ are pictured as life. Those in Adam, death. I want to give you a verse here. It's Jesus talking to Mary and Martha in John 11, 25. And they're lamenting Lazarus' death. And they're talking to Jesus. And Jesus responds to Martha when he was told he was delaying a little too long. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." Did you hear that? "He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." That's a promise from God to you. Never separated from God. Look, you breathe your last. And everybody's at your bedside and everybody's crying and lamenting your passing. And that's normal grief. That's part of what we do here as humans. But I'm telling you, for that person, they go out. They are gone and they're in the presence of God. And I'm telling you, for the first time in their life, they're doing flips, back flips, front flips, anything. I mean, they are just ecstatic. That's the best moment of their existence. For us, it's sad. For them, it's awful. So over and over, salvation is called the free gift in verse 15, and 16, the gift, 17, the gift, 18, the free gift. But the free gift is not like the offense. Adam's sin was a big sin. Now, we would admit that, affected all of us, big sin. We all died because of that. We all died because of the sin curse. One man, Jesus Christ, was the grace giver that saves us from our sins. Now, we've hammered this home over and over and over. In verse 16, it's just another repeat. The one who sinned, Adam, resulted in our condemnation. Jesus results in our life. Now, I want you to think about this. Did Adam have 613 prohibitions? That's what the Jews have, 613 laws. This guy had one prohibition. Do not eat. This is really clear. God did not stutter when he said this. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the moment that you do, you will die. Now, Adam doesn't have a clue what die means. There's been no death. But if God says don't do it, don't do it. It's just that simple. Don't do it. Adam failed his test. We failed. Had he passed, we would have passed. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Enter Jesus with the free gift that is credited to us. Remember when I say, let's say this. When I say justification, you say credited. That's right. Christ's righteousness is credited to us. Credited. So Jesus is the last Adam. He rescued all of Adam's offspring. He provided the rescue. He says, here it is. Take the lifesaver. I'm providing this for you. I died for you. And the people are given the lifesaver and they go, oh, I don't think I want that lifesaver. I don't like peppermint. I don't like spearmint. I don't like that lifesaver. He's the only lifesaver that is there for you. Verse 17, he repeats it again. One man death, one man life. 18, one man death, one man life. Same thing in 19. The tale of two men. What a difference. One man a life giver, one a life taker. Now, I'm going to give you a summary of this so you can never forget this in your whole life. Okay? There are two types of people in the world. Those in Adam, okay, and those in Christ. There is no middle ground. There's no such thing as being almost saved. Oh, I'm almost there. I'm thinking, no, either you're in or you're out. There is no middle ground. And by the way, there are no second chances after life. When this program is over here, you have had all the chances you're ever going to get. That decision must be made while you are here. While you are here. So, those in Adam. I have a picture here. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. Those who believe. Our Savior saved. The salvation is for everybody, but it must be received to be put into effect. Now, Jesus gave you promises. There's all kinds of promises in Scripture. I'm going to give you just a few of them that struck me, okay? Number one, He's promised us an abundant life. Now, we know that's going to happen future, and we know that we can have that now because I've used this verse in the past few weeks. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, what does the thief come? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The promise number two, Ephesians 3:20, He gives you the power to do, the power to live this thing out, the power to be different than the rest of the world. Now, to Him who was able to do exceedingly, abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. Now, what is the power that is at work within each one of you? It sounded like the picnic, didn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God in you that gives you the power to do. What does it say in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Epi is the word. Epi. He also says, I'll supply all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And then He says these words, I'll always be with you. Lo, I'll always be with you, even to the end of the earth or the end of the age. Always with you, no matter where you go. You go into the valley of the shadow of death, which you will go into, unless we get raptured. I am with you. I am with you. And He has a promise that He'll take you home safely. I love this. 2 Peter 1:11. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. In other words, we're not, you know, the Revolutionary War people with the bandanas on and we're not barely making it into the kingdom. It's abundantly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, we need these promises because crunch time will come to you. Crunch time comes to each one of us. I mean, you live any period of time, you know crunch time's coming. We need to help this to make it through those times. One of these days, folks, now listen to this. Now, you heard this before. I was in Vietnam with a guy. He's called Ed Brown, Doc Brown. And he had this saying. And we went from day one till day 365 when we left. One of these days, this will all be over and we'll all be home. Now, he was actually prophetic. One of these days, this will all be over and we'll all be home. Hold on to Christ, folks. When the crunch comes, just hold on to Jesus. He's holding on to you. He won't let go of you. Hold on to Him. Just grab on and say, okay, Jesus, here we go. Don't know where this is taken. Here we go. We're going together. Now we're going to 20 and 21. He's going to talk about the law versus grace. There's a huge difference here. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's an interesting statement. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Another interesting statement. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know this because you're Bible students, but I will just say this just for the point of emphasizing. The moral law brings death. It is just that simple. The offense brings death. Romans 7:10 says this, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Now, why is that? Because I cannot keep the law. I am a lawbreaker. I have it in my DNA. I will never be perfect until Christ makes me perfect in the third stage of salvation, glorification. Until then, I'm struggling and fighting this sin nature. So that's something that we have to really process. The law is perfect. I am not. The law brings death, but grace, what does it bring? Life, life, life. Ephesians 2, 8-9, you know it by heart. By grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a, what does he say? It's a gift, another gift, isn't it? Another, a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. And I'll tell you, I am so thankful for grace, the unmerited favor of God. Before the law, mankind were sinners. After the law, post-law, mankind are sinners. We're all born in Adam, sinners, lawbreakers. We all need Jesus to save us. Over and over, he says this. I mean, the Holy Spirit really wants us to get this, to never forget this. He's our sin bearer. How many sins did Jesus die for? What did he say in verse 19? All. In 1 John chapter 2, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only our sins, the sins of the entire world. He died for everybody. I'm making an emphasis on this because there's a segment of Christendom that believes that the atonement was just for a select group. No, it's for every human. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. So, the law made our sins obvious. That's what he's talking about here. We realize how hopeless we are. Most people push down their sin problem, deny their sin problem, rationalize their sin problem. The more depraved a culture gets, the more rationalization and denying that culture does. Now, you are seeing that today, where it's being played out right before your eyes, calling evil good and good evil. You've heard this a plethora of times, multiple different times. We are living to see this today. Now, you know that every human being knows right and wrong. Why do we know this to be true? Because God has put his law into the heart of every person, Romans 2:15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now, watch this. Their conscience. Every human has a conscience. With conscience knowledge. With knowledge, we can obey God or disobey God with knowledge. So he says, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. As the conscience gets more depraved, as it gets more seared, there's more denial and there's more justifying your actions in your life. Regardless of the denial, people know deep in their souls right and wrong. Right and wrong. Make no mistake on that one. Don't miss this. No matter how depraved, how sinful a society gets, God's grace is greater to save. I lost my place. That's why I was kind of looking. Where did I leave off? Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Now, you know that's good news. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. I mean, that's great news. Now, verse 21 is going to tell you a truth. Sin brings death. Grace brings life. Over and over we hear this. Grace. Picture, you know what it is, the undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor of God. Favor. God looks at you and you have the favor of God because of what Jesus has done. Grace, grace. Now, closing thoughts. Why is there death? Now, you know the answer. It's Adam's sin. Seems unfair. Adam sinned, and that's somehow that's imputed to me, and I believe that it is. Talks about federal headship, seminal union, those types of concepts that we can think about. No matter how you're processing this, sin is real, death is real, salvation is real. Take a hard stop here. There was just a cardiologist on the news today that was saying there's been a 66% increase in people in their 20s and 30s dying of heart attacks. Now, when asked the question, could this have been the injection, there was a lot of dancing around that. Okay, well, we don't know quite for sure, but there's a coincidence that happened in 2020 that has caused a 66% increase in deaths in young people. Coincidence? Okay. That was a definitive answer. Yes, yes, okay. Yeah. Anyway, back to where I'm supposed to be. Clay Jones wrote another book, and that book is called Immortal. Okay? And he talks about humans and immortality projects, human arrogance at the highest degree. And he talks about three things. Well, he talks about a bunch of things, but these three I extracted from the book. Transhumanism, okay? Brain uploading, and cryonics. Now, I've shared this before, so some of you will be familiar with it. But just think about this. This immortality, people striving for immortality. Transhumanism, quote, we can modify our DNA. This is what people are looking at. This is what people are hoping in. By sending nanobots through the bloodstream, go in around ourselves, perform various services, remove toxins, correct DNA errors, repairing cells, and on it goes. Now, people are banking on this. How about brain uploading? This is even stranger. Now, listen, quote, a collection of memories, personality, mental state, attributes of a specific individual is transferred, from its original biological brain to a computer. If you upload your consciousness to a computer, now watch this leap of faith, then you could load yourself into a new body, a digital avatar. People believe this. They won't believe in Jesus, but they believe this. I mean, that's some strange stuff. And then you have cryonics. You know, Ted Williams got froze, okay? And what's that hope in? Well, some point in the future, science is going to be able to cure the problem that your little frozen body had. And we're going to unfreeze you, and you're going to come back to life and get to live longer. Oh, goody. Human arrogance is striving to be immortal. They already are. You will live forever, folks. All humans live forever, either with God or separated from God. They don't have to do this immortality stuff. Just say, yes, Jesus, I believe, I place my trust in you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you. Look, there's a question that Pilate asked the people when he's crucifying Jesus. You know what it is. What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? What will you do? That's the question for every human being. Everybody in the immortality projects need to do this. Now, the immortality projects, I believe, are evil. First of all, they're useless. They're useless. So everybody's destined to die. There's a guy called Robert Atkins. He made the Atkins diet. He died. He lived from 1930 to 2003. He's going to live forever with his Atkins diet. You know what happened to him? He slipped on the ice, hit his head, had a brain bleed, went into a coma, and he died. That's what he did. Yes, yes. Useless. Why is it useless? Because God lets us in on the secret. It has been appointed to man once to die, and then the judgment. Folks, you're not getting out of this. You're not getting out of this. And secondly, it's selfish. People spend fortunes on vitamins. Well, I take some vitamins, trying to get a little better here. Or other things to try to live longer. Folks, it's a preoccupation with self. It's idolatrous. The quest for immortality is an attempt to change one's existence on earth in the face of God. It's idolatrous. The idol of me. Psalm 90:10 says this, the years of our life, listen to this, all of us who are here, are 70, which, by the way, I thought that 70 was as ancient as a human being could get. When I was 20 years old and somebody was 70, I'm thinking, that dude's dead. Now I don't believe that. Just so you know. Or even by reason of strength, 80. You can make it to 80. Yet their span, he tells the truth, is but toil and trouble. You know what it's like here. They are soon gone, and your life flies away. Yeah, you don't believe this when you're 15, when you're 20, when somebody says, oh, enjoy your youth. It flies so fast. As you're in chemistry class, it seems to last a month. When's this guy going to be done teaching? It flies, folks. It flies. Thinking about immortality, two men in Scripture did not die. They were raptured, so to speak. One was Enoch and the other Elijah. Okay? Because Elisha is his buddy. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Took him, snatched him away, Genesis 5:24. Elijah was a little bit different. He had his time, he had his great moments, he had his failures, and then he had his replacement coming. Elisha was his replacement. And they're walking along, God's told Elijah what's going to happen, and Elijah, they know what's going to happen. And then there's this question that is posed by Elijah. What shall I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elisha makes this statement. Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And then Elijah says this. If you see me when I am taken up, it will be so. And as they're walking in this conversation, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared. Now, I believe this happened. I mean, everybody else, oh, you really believe that Old Testament? Yes, I believe this happened. A fire appeared, horses of fire, and separated the two of them. Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. Two men escaped physical death. But there is a day coming, folks, when death will be no more. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Is death. Now, think about this. Look at all you guys are listening. That's really nice. That's nice. Before death is destroyed, a monumental event will occur, and we know this as the rapture of the church. Yes, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. At least most of us do. And pretty soon we'll all find out, won't we? And look, I believe the rapture will be fast and it will be dramatic based upon a verse that I've shared most recently, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52. He says, Behold, I tell you a mystery. Mysterion is the word. Something not revealed in the Old Testament, revealed now to you. New Testament believers, we shall not all sleep or experience death, but we shall be changed. Now watch this, in a moment, that's an atomos of time, an infinitesimally small period of time, in the twinkling of an eye, 1/6 billionth of a second, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Folks, I think we will hear the trumpet, for time for us will stop. But in 1/6 billionth of a time, I said this before, but just so we know, what I'm thinking anyway, just so we know, I don't think the rest of the world's going to hear this. I think we're going to hear this. They're going to notice what happened when this plethora of people's gone. So in 1/6 billionth of will be the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, won't that be a great day? Changed. No longer like this. Look, when I see you, I'm going to go, man, you look cool. And when you see me, you're going to say, yeah, you look cool too. Yeah. Yeah. Soon you will hear a trumpet. This is real. I'm dead serious. Soon you will hear a trumpet, and you will be changed instantly with Jesus. Harpazo is the word. Caught up, snatched up, taken up. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. You know the verses very well. The dead in Christ will rise first, those who have passed. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice this, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he makes this statement, comfort one another with these words. Now, if I'm going through the tribulation period, any part of it, what comfort am I experiencing with that? Just a thought. Don't get mad at me. The other thing is, is notice that you are caught up in the air to be with Jesus. Now, where is Jesus right now? So where is it? We call it heaven, don't we? He's in heaven right now. What does it say in John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto myself. Where's Jesus? He's in heaven. He's not talking about, you know, raptured and then coming back down here to the kingdom. He's talking about you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. You're going to be with him during this 7-year tribulation period. That's what I believe he's talking about. The bride will be with the bridegroom. Where the groom is, the bride follows. Look, when Jesus comes back, who's on white horses following Jesus? We are. Hope you can ride. Hope you can ride. You have your new body. You'll be able to do anything. Yes, you'll be great at riding. Yes, when Jesus returns, we'll reign with him. Just something to consider. Now, Amir just did a talk on the Feast of Trumpets. And in the fall, we Bible prophecy folks get excited about the feast days. Because God does big things on feast days. It doesn't mean that he has the rapture occur on these days. But at least it's a time to start really saying, oh, this could be. This could be. Okay, I mean, just a thought pattern. Now, Jesus died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He was raised on first fruits. 50 days later, Pentecost came, and the Spirit of God was universally given out. Big things happen on those feast days. Now look, we have trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. We just went through trumpets, okay? So we missed it. But there's still atonement, and there's still tabernacles. And so at least when this time comes, just take for a moment to say, this could be. I know every day could be the day. It could be my birthday. It could be your birthday, whatever it is. But it's just great to think about it. Great to think about it. There's an expectation that God will do something special on these feast days. Could this be the time when Messiah returns for his church, his bride? And of course, the answer is stand by. Maybe yes, maybe no, but you have a job. You know what your job is? Watch and be ready. Remember the 10 virgin bridegrooms? Watch and be ready. Be prepared, for you do not know when your master is coming for you. Stand by, watch and be ready. Every day, Jesus could come for you. Any day, Jesus could come for you. Are you ready? You can come. You can have your own personal rapture. That means you die individually. Or he can come into corporate. But one way or another, folks, we're going. We're going. So, are you ready? That's the slide that comes up. Are you ready? And then the next one will say, the gift of salvation is just for you. Just for you. What will you do with this gift? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's always the question. Always the question for all of humanity. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Matthew 16:13, Jesus asks a question, who do men say that I am? They're looking at these demonic idols on the side of a mountain, the pan gods in Caesarea Philippi. Who do men say that I am as they're worshiping these idols? And the disciples respond. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Then Peter speaks up, and hopefully you can be like Peter. To anybody who asks you this question, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. Believe, folks, and receive the gift of salvation. God to you, a gift. Will you take it, or will you reject it? That is the question. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've given us to study your word. You've mentioned multiple times in your word that salvation is a gift, a free gift from God to us. And today, Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you will affect the hearts and minds of people who are not in the family of God, and that they will say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe, I put my trust in, I commit myself to Jesus Christ as my Savior. The moment someone does that, they are what's called born again. Their dead spirit is given life. Father, I ask you today, right now, that you speak to people's hearts that are hearing this, and they will take a pause and say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus. I don't want the wrath of God. I don't want to be separated from God forever. Hell is real. Heaven is real. The debt has been paid. Oh, please, brothers and sisters, children, man, woman, everybody, believe and receive the gift that has been offered to you. Thank you, Father, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.